Hi, and welcome to Light the Way, the teaching ministry of Pastor Colin Munger of Shepherd of the Hills Calvary Chapel. At Light the Way, our desire is to help you grow closer to God through the study, understanding, and application of His Word. So stay tuned, because at the end of the program, we'll have information on how you can reach us. For now, let's open our Bibles and prepare our hearts to hear from God's Word.
If I could just invite us all to turn in our Bibles to two different places. Go to 1 Chronicles 22, and then go to 2 Samuel chapter 7. We're in a series called Good Grief, and it's all about having a positive outlook for difficult times. It's a message that I'm calling When a Closed Door Becomes a Window of Opportunity. What do you want to be when you grow up? Well, that's a question just about every kid will ask and explore, and some of us are still trying to figure out what we want to be when we grow up. The very first thing I ever wanted to be as a kid was a Major League Baseball player for the Baltimore Orioles. I remember spending summers at Camden Yards watching the likes of Cal Ripken Jr. and Brady Anderson and Mike Messina and some of the others, and thinking to myself, that's what I want to be when I grow up. I want to be one of them out on the field. Well, that lasted a little while, and then I went and saw a movie in the theater called The Lion King. And I was so impressed by the artwork, I said, well, that's what I want to be. I want to be an artist for the Disney Corporation. And then after that, I saw a show on TV called Doogie Howser, MD, and I said, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be a 16-year-old doctor. Well, that lasted a little while. And then eventually, I saw James Bond, and I said, nope, I'm going to be a spy. An American spy for the CIA. I want to be the guy rappelling from a rope, going through the skylights, taking out all the bad guys, stealing the computer chips. I'm going to be a spy. And then I got a little older, and I went to my first air show, and I watched the U.S. Air Force Thunderbirds fly the F-16s and do all their aerial acrobatics, and I said, that's what I'm going to be. I'm going to be a pilot for the Air Force. And then I thought I wanted a career in law enforcement. And then I wanted to open my own business. But one thing I never imagined doing ever was serving as a pastor. It just never occurred to me that that's something that somebody would do. I just thought church was a place you went once a week, that you went there on special holidays, but I never considered that it's somewhere you would work full-time for a whole career. But then what happened is one by one, every other door of opportunity had closed. I wasn't good enough to play professional baseball, and so there went that. I didn't do very well in biology. In fact, I was bored with it, and so I was never going to be a doctor. It turns out that I could draw a little bit, but not good enough to draw for Disney, so that wasn't going to happen. Becoming a spy is actually a lot harder than it seems like on TV. And so I wasn't going to do that. I discovered in high school that I did not have the color vision required to fly planes, and so I couldn't do that. I went into law enforcement for a little while, but then I was shot, and so that kind of put a damper on those plans. I had a business, but, you know, the Great Recession had a way of dealing with small business, and so I struggled through there. But then one day, the Lord, after closing all of these other doors, opened a very small window of opportunity. My wife and I were attending a church that had no pastor. And they asked me one day, would you like to come and speak? And I thought, well, sure, I'll give it a try. And so I had an opportunity to preach that first time. And, you know, they say anybody can be invited once, but to be invited twice, well, that's saying something. And so they invited me again. And I found out that I liked it, and it seemed like something I could do. And from there became more opportunities to speak and to do Bible studies and Sunday schools. And then they introduced me to a school. And the school led to Bible college, which led to seminary, which led to the ministry and an ordination, and then going into it professionally. And I've been doing it ever since. And I'll tell you, it is way better than being a spy. And so it goes in life. Every person has dreams and ideas of how life ought to go, what we're going to do when we grow up. where we'll live, who we'll marry, how many kids we're going to have, what kind of accomplishments we'll achieve. And while it is exciting when these things work out, what happens when they don't? In the Bible, it says in Proverbs 16, a man's heart plans his way, but it's the Lord that directs his steps. In Proverbs 19, Solomon writes again, you make many plans, but it's God's purposes that will prevail. And so what happens when that means that things I want don't happen? When a person that dreamed of something specific is taken in a completely different direction by life? Or when somebody always thought they would go somewhere and see something or accomplish something, but then due to circumstances beyond their control, the opportunity never presents or the door is closed completely. When the dreams a person has do not happen, it's easy to feel defeated, to become confused, to feel like we've failed somehow at life. One of the hardest things, in fact, a person can cope with is an unrealized dream. Coming to terms with the fact that the thing that they've always wanted, whatever it is, however noble it might seem, that thing will not happen. Not that it will happen later, not that if you work really hard, but that it will not happen. That's a very hard thing to deal with. And so this morning, that's what I want to talk about as we continue our series, Good Grief. I want to look at how, with the right perspective, a closed door can become a window of opportunity, if we're willing to look through it, and how even that kind of disappointment can be a source of good grief. And so this morning, I want to look at a man in the Bible who had a dream of doing something great for the Lord, something noble, something that everybody would say, that's a wonderful thing to go and do. And how God will tell that very man that his dream will never happen. But it's because God has something else in mind. And so notice it says as we begin in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house, that is David the king, and the Lord gave him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains. Then Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. If you go over to 1 Chronicles 22, understand 2 Samuel is before the event and 1 Chronicles is after the event. David is looking back on it and it says, and David said to Solomon, this is many years later, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. And so right away, we're introduced to David's vision for his life, the way he thinks it should go, the accomplishments that he has in store. He wants to build a house for God, and it's a noble goal. And by the way, it's a very similar goal to other wonderful godly people from the Bible. For example, in Nehemiah is living in Babylon, and he gets this idea that the walls of Jerusalem really need to be rebuilt because they've been destroyed from war, they're lying in ruins, and the world is judging God by the way his city looks, and so Nehemiah gets convicted to go and build the walls. And as it turns out, God blesses him in that. The king of Babylon finances the whole thing. And so Nehemiah wants to build for God. And then in Haggai basically tells the people, look, the city is there, the walls are there, you built your homes, but God doesn't have a temple, and so you've got to go build God a house, is the encouragement through Nehemiah. And so there's nothing inherently, through Haggai, the encouragement is to build God a house. And so there's nothing inherently wrong with wanting to do this. There's nothing unchristian or unrighteous or ungodly about David wanting to build this thing. And what that means, as we talk about everything today, is just keep in mind that no matter what is said, there is nothing wrong with having dreams. So don't misinterpret anything to mean that. In fact, the Bible says that the Lord gives us the desires of the heart. In Proverbs 11, it says the desire of the righteous is to do good. It tells us in 1 Timothy 3 that he who desires to be an overseer desires a noble thing. And so there's nothing inherently wrong at all with having goals in life. In fact, to the contrary, the Bible also tells us that where there is no vision, a people will perish. The fact is, we need to have some kind of vision for life, because without it, we're just wandering in circles, waiting for stuff, waiting for things to happen, waiting to see. We become reactive in life, not proactive. But with a vision, we have a place to direct our energy. Somebody once told me, if you aim at nothing, you will hit it every single time. And that's true for life. We have to have some sense of where we're going and what we're doing and what we're trying to accomplish. In the 1960s, it was JFK who said, the vision for this nation for the next 10 years is we're going to the moon. It's a big vision, but he said, I challenge the country to do this. Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country and all sorts of things. But he painted the vision. He said, this is the direction that we're kind of sending all of our effort and our resources. And I think about that, and I think about how a rocket on a launch pad is filled with fuel and filled with all kinds of potential energy. And if you were to just go with a match and light all that gas on fire at once, it would explode into a giant fiery ball. But if you ignite that fuel in the right way, and you direct it in a certain direction, and you're intentional about how that goes, well, then that rocket will launch and take you to heights you've never seen. And so it goes with life. If we put a lot of effort out, but with no direction, all that's going to happen is we spend a lot of energy for nothing to show for it. But we give it some effort. We give that vision. We give that direction. We give that purpose. And you will lift off and soar. And so it's clear that David has a vision for what he wants his life to be like. He wants to go from being a general commander to being a general contractor. He wants to be the foreman. He wants to build God a house. And it's a noble vision. But like with many plans that we have in life, God often has something different in mind. And so he moves from David's vision. Now we look at God's revision. God says, David, that's a great idea, but let me clarify it a little bit. And so in 2 Samuel chapter 7, it says in verse 4, but it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? He says in verse 12, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. And then in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, it says, beginning in verse 8, and again, this is after everything is all said and done, David says, but the word of the Lord came to me saying, you have shed much blood and have made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to you who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies all around. He shall be Solomon, for I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. And so often what happens is we have a plan, but God has a different plan. We think it should look one way, but then God says, you know, it's a good idea and all. I appreciate the suggestion, but I think it will look better this way. And in this case, David says he wants to build God a house. And God tells David no. He doesn't say later. He doesn't say wait. He doesn't say first go and do these things. He doesn't say if you work really hard at it, maybe. He just tells him no. And so David is dealing with something that all of us will deal with at one point or another in life, and that is the reality of the death of a dream. And understand that is one of the hardest things for a person to ever cope with, because it means that this thing, whatever it is not going to happen. It doesn't mean it will happen later. It doesn't mean it will happen at some point. It just means it won't happen at all. And it's not uncommon for people to feel a sense of failure when that occurs, that they feel inadequate. Because after all, this is how I imagine life should look like, and now it's not going to. And the person realizes that they won't have that, they won't do that, they won't go there, they won't see that, and what they thought their life would look like will actually be very different. And I think about what David must be thinking through all of this. Asking himself, why? Why not? Well, what's so wrong with me? Haven't I done enough for the Lord that he could grant me this slight indulgence? Why won't God let me build him a house? All I want to do is serve. I'm not building it for me. I'm building it for him. But why, Lord? Why not? And it's all the things that anybody would ask in that situation, wondering, why not, Lord? Why not me? Why somebody else? They don't deserve it. I've been waiting. I've been patient. I've suffered. I've not complained. What did I ever do that would keep me from being part of this? Why won't you let me be part of that, Lord? Why can't I go build the house? Just trying to understand. Where did I go so wrong? And so David is no doubt dealing with the reality that this vision he has for his life won't happen, that God has a very different plan. And it reminds me of Mary from the New Testament when she was visited by the angel. And no doubt Mary had plans for how her life would go. She was going to be Mrs. Joseph the carpenter. They were going to have a few kids and a white picket fence and like two donkeys in the garage. And she could just envision Joseph throwing the ball in the front yard and her gathering with all the ladies on Saturday and maybe walking to church together, meeting with the parents and rooting their kids on the field and doing all the things that all the families would be doing. She could look down the road of her life and she could see all of it. Sitting on a rocking chair in the front porch, enjoying a hot summer day. And then one day, out of nowhere, with no warning, a single message from a single angel says, Mary, none of that's going to happen. God has a different plan for you. You've found favor with him, and so he's going to use you in a way that nobody else will ever see. And so likewise with David. He says, I want to build God a house. And God says, David, you will not build me the house. And so he tells him no. And let me suggest three reasons why that might be. First of all, David's past likely made him unqualified. Now, you don't have to turn there, but just understand that in the book of Leviticus in chapter 21, it gives some requirements for the priest. It says, and the Lord said to Moses, speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, none shall defile himself for the dead among his people. He says later on in the chapter, they shall not take a wife who is a harlot or a defiled woman. He says a little bit later, a widow or divorced woman or a defiled woman or a harlot, these he shall not marry, but he shall take a virgin of his own people. And so the priests of the temple couldn't touch dead bodies or they would be considered unclean. Well, David was a man of war. He had shed much blood in the sight of God. God has seen this. This has happened. David has blood on his sword. And God tells him as much. And so that likely would disqualify him from serving as a priest, let alone building the place the priest will serve in. And then there is the whole issue of Bathsheba that will happen in just a couple chapters. Now, whether it's fair or not, the reality, the harsh reality of the Old Testament law is through David's adulterous encounter with Bathsheba, she becomes defiled in that. She had an extramarital encounter. It was with a king. She didn't have much choice, but it happened nonetheless. She had a child that was born out of that. And then, not to mention the fact that she becomes a widow when Uriah, her husband, dies in the battle. And then David marries her. And clearly it says in Leviticus, not to marry a widow or divorced woman, to take a virgin of his own people as wife. And so for these reasons, David is simply not qualified. And it's a great reminder for us that our actions have a way of affecting life later on. That the things we do without thinking twice, we might be forgiven, we might be restored, we might not die because of it, but it doesn't mean that the consequences aren't still there and that they have a tendency of coming up in ways that we never would have imagined. And so not only that, but it's also true that some callings will preclude other callings. In other words, to do one thing sometimes means, by virtue of that, you cannot do something else. Did you know that the famous World War II leader, Winston Churchill, who led England during the war, he would become kind of the figurehead of the Allied forces in Europe. He was great during the war. He had his famous slogan, "Keep calm and carry on," they would say. He gave his famous speech to England that we'll fight on the beaches and we'll fight in the towns and we'll fight anywhere that they are. Well, did you know that after the war was over, he did horribly as a peacetime leader? The same thing was true with General George Patton. Wonderful during the war. The Third Army is the one that rescued the 101st Airborne at the Battle of Bastogne. But he did horrible in peacetime. Douglas MacArthur, Ulysses S. Grant, all great wartime leaders struggled when there wasn't a fight. You see, sometimes the thing that makes us great at one thing will preclude us from other things. That's why entrepreneurs are typically not very good managers, because they're wired to go build where there's nothing and to create and to conquer and to champion and to develop, whereas a manager is more of a tender and somebody who goes around the track every single day and gets into a good groove of things. Well, that's not the nature of an entrepreneur. And so entrepreneurs aren't very good managers. Managers don't tend to be very good entrepreneurs. The same thing is true for church planters. They don't tend to be very good pastors. Generals don't tend to be very good presidents. And David will not build a temple. His calling was very different than that. And so one reason could be that his past made him unqualified. Another reason could be that his pride made him unavailable. Now, David was a very good man. He was a godly man. He was the only guy in all of the Bible that God said, "He's a man after my own heart." But David is not perfect. David is given to temptation. And although he has served humbly, even good things can be a source of temptation and pride. And my guess, and I'm saying my guess because it's just reading between the lines here, but it's that God knew that this would likely be too much for him to handle. David was already king. He'd already won countless victories for the Lord. They sang songs about him. They said, "Saul has killed his thousands and David has killed his tens of thousands." His line is already going to be the one that God uses to bring a king to Israel, and the Messiah will come out of that. If he also was the one who built the temple, well, there'd be nothing left for David to say, "Well, that was for the Lord." And so it might be that God is keeping him from the one thing that could bring him down. It kind of makes me think of Moses at the burning bush. For the first 40 years of Moses' life, he was raised in the temple, or in the palace, I should say. Well, it was the royal palace, the royal temple. He was raised there. And he learned how to lead. He learned how to command. He had privilege and power. He learned authority. But all that needed to be kind of tempered a little bit. And so for the next 40 years, he went into the wilderness and he learned how to be a servant too. And he learned how to be a shepherd and to be under somebody else. And so when he's 80 years old, he's finally ready to go into the ministry. And he comes across this burning bush one day. And God speaks to him and says, "Moses, you're going to go and speak to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go." And then he tells him, "And that staff of yours, that thing, that most precious tool of yours, with that I'm going to do many wonders and miracles in Egypt." And then the very next thing God tells him is, "Moses, now put that on the ground." I'm going to use that. It's going to do wonderful things, and you're going to be my guide. But the first thing you need to do is put it down. You see, sometimes it's not that we're not qualified necessarily. It's that we're not quite ready. That whatever we want, that if we got it right now in the moment, it would ruin us. And it might be something that we've wanted for a long time and we've waited on and we've prayed for and we feel called to do. We've worked for it. We've trained for it. We're eager for it. It's in our heart to go do it. Nathan told David, go do all that's in your heart. And this is the thing that came up. But then right when it looks like it might happen, God says, okay, but put it down. It's too hot right now. There's too much pride in it right now. It's too soon right now. It needs time to cool off before you can handle it safely. It reminds me of when I was learning to drive as a teenager. I was so excited. I was actually a pretty good teenage driver, believe it or not. I was a horrible student, but I was a great driver. I didn't get into much trouble. I wasn't one that was speeding. And, you know, my dad bought me a pink car, so it's not like I was going to get much popularity with it anyway. But I was a pretty good teenage driver. And I remember going to the DMV and taking my test and getting my license. And I was so excited. And then afterwards, on the way home, my dad said, now, I hate to tell you this, but I didn't want to say anything before. I didn't want to upset you, but you're not going to drive for a month. And I said, well, what are you talking about? I'm not going to drive for a month. I just did all this. I passed the test. I'm good. He said, yeah, you're not being punished. He said, you're being protected because it's too hot right now. It's too new. You're too excited. The dust needs to settle because if you hit the road right now, as amped up as you are, you're likely to hurt yourself or someone else. And so it needs to rest. And so maybe God is telling David for that reason. David, no. Not because he couldn't do it, but because he wants it so bad, because he desires it so bad that it might just be too much to handle. Another reason might be that David's purpose makes him unavailable. After all, God never told David to go build a temple, didn't ask for it, didn't hint at it, nothing at all. In fact, God even said, when did I ever say anything about a temple? David was called by God to be a king, to be a conqueror, to be faithful, but not to be a builder. That purpose was reserved for his son Solomon. You see, sometimes our role is simply preparing the way for someone else. In the 1930s, there was a famous evangelical preacher by the name of Charles Templeton. Most people have never heard of him. But in the 30s, he was the biggest name in all of Christendom. He was on all the radios. He sold out all the arenas. Everyone wanted to get a chance to hear Charles Templeton preach. I mean, he was just the guy. But then the 1940s came along, and during World War II, he abandoned his faith and he walked away from the ministry. And when he did, his young assistant, who kind of hung out in the shadows and really nobody even knew about at that time, decided, well, I'm going to step up because I feel that the Lord is leading me to do this. And so as soon as Charles Templeton quit, a young man named Billy Graham would take over. And if it had not been for Charles Templeton priming the nation to hear this kind of a message, Billy Graham's ministry could never have been what it was. In the Gospels, John the Baptist talks about his ministry that way. He says, I've come to prepare a way for one whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. Later, his disciples come to him talking about Jesus and saying, the whole world is going after him. And John says, that's the way it should be. His entire ministry was to prepare the way for Jesus. You see, everybody wants to be the one to score the touchdown. But most often, most of us, our job is just going to be to move the ball downfield a few yards. And then one day, at the right time, God anoints a special person to cross over the line. And usually it's somebody who never saw it coming, who never even wanted it. And in the case of David, his purpose is to prepare the kingdom, conquer the enemies, fight the war, get the hard work over and done with so that it can be handed off to a man of rest, to his son. And so David had a vision, but God had a revision. And notice David, how he reacts, which is submission. It says in 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning in verse 27, for you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servant. You know, Jesus will later say, pray like this, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then later, when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, he kneels down and he prays, Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And the point is, when the plan didn't go the way David wanted, his instinct was to pray, Lord, your will be done. Something I've learned with walking with the Lord is the more closely I can align my will to his, the less often I'm disappointed. Jesus said, anything you ask in my name, you'll have it. Anything you ask the way he would ask, according to his character and his nature. And if you're doing what he would be doing and saying what he would be saying and going where he would go and asking for what he would ask for, well, if that is the case, then you want what he wants and you'll never be disappointed because his will be done. But that's the hard thing to do, is to align our will with God's, because as a human being, I tend to think that I already know. I know the best way. I know the right outcome. I know the way things should look when it's all said and done. And when it doesn't happen like that, the instinct is to say, well, that's not right, because I already know the plan. And so the prayer is, Lord, this is what I'm going to do, and here's where I need you. And I got all the rest. Lord, I already have the plan, and I know the way it's going to go, and if you can just help me with these few things, I'll do the heavy lifting. Lord, would you help me do my will on earth? And then when it doesn't happen like that, we say, but that's not right, Lord. That's not what I needed. That's not where I told you to go. That's not what I said to do. Something has gone horribly wrong. This is not how it should be. Not how it should look. And so I've learned about all of that, that the way to avoid falling into that trap is to have dreams, have ambitions, have goals, have all those things. But one, hold them loosely. There's a reason that rocket engine has a nozzle at the end of it that moves. It's not fixed in a rigid way to the main body of the rocket, but that nozzle moves and rotates and flexes and bends. And it's because it needs to direct and redirect all the energy that's coming out. Because if it only pointed one way, when that rocket veered off course, there'd be nothing to fix it. And all that would happen was it would continue going until it crashed. And so likewise, have dreams. Have vision, have passion, have energy, have potential, but hold it loosely. And that means that we're open to the idea that it might end up looking different than we expected. We might think it should look good this way, but then God might come along and say, yeah, but it will look better this way. And it's interesting because the way David was going to do it, he was going to build it of cedar. And yet later in 1 Kings, God will tell Solomon to build the structure out of stone. He'll line it with cedar, but the formal structure will be built with stone. And so the thing David was going to do wasn't even as good as the thing God had in mind. And so often it is the case with us. We can get so fixated on one outcome, and yet God says, but wait, I've got an even better plan. If you just wait, if you're just patient, if you just let me do my thing, I have this all worked out. I remember as a kid, I was often very impatient. I always wanted things right away. I didn't want to wait. I didn't want to do the work, to put in the time. And I remember my mother would always say, but if you're patient, if you just wait, just give me a minute, you might be surprised at what will happen. In the book of Habakkuk, it says, the Lord says, behold, I'm doing a thing in Israel that if I told you, you wouldn't believe it. And so hold it loosely, because the thing that's coming might be better than what you had in mind. Second, and it's related to the first, handle it lightly. Be ready to give it back to God at any point in time. There was a pastor who was speaking at one of our conferences one year, and he said that when he was praying to go into the ministry, the Lord said, okay, you're going to go into the ministry, and I'm going to give you a church. But here's the thing, he told him, handle it lightly, because when I want it back, I don't want to have to break your hands to get it, but I will. so handle it lightly. The thing is, none of this is permanent. This building is not permanent. The ministries are not permanent. Our time on earth is not permanent, which means at some point, the stuff isn't going to be ours anymore. At some point, someone else is going to be in your home, and someone else will sit in your chair at your job, and at some point, the car will be sold. A different person will go to the Capitol. The school will get remodeled. The roads will be renamed. The stores will close. I can't tell you how many times I've seen people on Facebook commenting about how much they miss Zurn's. They never thought it would go away. It's been there forever, they said. And it's just such a bummer that it's not there now. The only thing of this world that will last forever is the unchanging Word of God. Outside of that, it's all temporary. Every single time my wife and I go to visit family in Albuquerque, there's a lot of stuff that's still the same. The mountain, they haven't gotten rid of that yet. There's still the desert. There's still the sunrises and sunsets. But then there's so much that's different. Different businesses. The schools have been completely renovated. It doesn't even look the same. There's new restaurants. There's new churches. There's places that were there forever, are not there anymore. And a restaurant's become a bowling alley, which got turned over to a movie theater. And we get there like three or four iterations down the way. It used to be that Albuquerque had a very clean sight line across the entire city. And I remember a time when the mayor wanted all the signs to be ground level because he thought it would be a much better aesthetic kind of view of the whole thing. But now they must have a different mayor because they decided to build this giant obnoxious golf driving range right on the side of the highway. And so what used to be a beautiful view of the open mesa on the west is now kind of littered with bars and poles and nets and who knows what else. It's just not the same thing. And so handle it lightly. Because no matter what it is, at some point it's going to change. And so David says that very thing. You are God. Your words are true. He says, your will be done. And so we have a vision. But then God often has a revision. We react with submission, and finally comes cooperation. What can we do when God's plans are different than ours? What can we do when God says, I'm going to go this way instead? The only thing we can do is cooperation. In 1 Chronicles chapter 22, at the very beginning of the chapter, it says, then David said, this is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of burnt offering for Israel. So David commanded to gather the aliens who were in the land of Israel, and he appointed masons to cut hewn stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails of the doors of the gates and of the joints, and bronze in abundance beyond measure, and cedar trees in abundance for the Sidonians, or for the Sidonians, and those from Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. Now David said, Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, famous and glorious throughout all countries. I will now make preparation for it. So David made abundant preparation before his death. I love David's attitude of cooperation. Notice when things didn't go how he wanted, and it wasn't his vision for the future, but this was God's plan. And so rather than sulking, rather than pouting, rather than going, well, that's not fair, rather than saying, well, then I'm leaving and I'm taking my ball and going home, David said, no, you know what I can do is I can help Solomon get ready. I can be part of it. I can help it succeed. I'm going to prepare for it. You see, God's plan inevitably will be different than what we had in mind. That doesn't mean we can't still be a part of it. He put the desire in your heart for a reason. And so the encouragement is a wonderful one. Help it succeed. Even if it's not exactly the way you had envisioned, even if it's not exactly the way we imagined, we can choose to be part of the success. We can be useful. We can be on the team. And one of the greatest signs of spiritual maturity is being able and willing to do that very thing. to rise above our personal preference for the sake of the kingdom, to say, well, this isn't exactly what I would have willed, but my prayer is, Lord, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In the book of Philippians, Paul writes to two women, Yodia and Syntyche, and they're not getting along very well. And he says, look, at least agree in the Lord. You're going to have differences of opinion, but rally together in the ministry. David would not be the one to build the temple in the end. The thing that was in his heart, David had interpreted this one way, but God said, no, there's something else I want you to do with that passion, David. But it doesn't mean you can't be part of it. And it doesn't mean it's not going to be great. And as it turns out, the thing I'm doing is going to be better than what you would have done. And notice David at the very end of it, how he seems to be in 2 Samuel 7, verse 29. Now therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. For you, O Lord God, have spoken it. And with your blessing, let the house of your servant be blessed forever. He's not angry. He's not upset. He's not resentful. David realizes something that most people spend a whole lifetime trying to figure out. There is infinitely more blessing in God's plan than ours. And because of that, because David aligns his vision with God's, God will bless David's line for all of history. And from David will come Solomon. And eventually from Solomon will come Jesus Christ. And so it goes. It might not look the way we had in mind. It might not be what we envisioned. But a closed door very often is a window of opportunity. And if we look through it with the right perspective, we will see a whole world of things we never could have imagined. And even our disappointment can become good grief. And Father, I thank you so much, Lord, that you do that. Because my plans for life are limited. Lord, I would build out of wood the thing that you will build out of stone. I would do now what you will do later. Lord, I will rush what you will do intentionally. I will under-consider that which you will magnificently overbuild. So, Lord, I pray for all of us now, as all of us have plans and ideas and passions and energy and something that's just in our heart, a desire, and you've put it there. But Lord, admittedly, there's not always the details around it. There's not the parameters. There's the raw material, but it hasn't been formed yet. It reminds me of what it says in Romans 9, that the potter is over the clay and will form it to be whatever it is he wants. But we're the clay. Lord, you've given us the raw material that you'll work with. I just pray that as we start to put some concepts on those things, Lord, as we have ideas, as we have inclinations, as we start to draw lines around the very things that you've put in our heart, I pray that we would do that loosely, because inevitably we're going to need an eraser. We're going to need to move a line. We're going to need to move a boundary and shift a color, because Lord, what you have in mind is so much different and better, and your ways are higher than our ways. And so, Father, I pray that none of us would miss what it is that you are going to do through us, because we get stuck in the rigidity of the thinking. But rather, Lord, that you would reveal your will to us, that you'd show us what it is that you have for us to do, and that our prayer would always be, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, I thank you so much that even when we might have a vision that gets changed a little bit, that you still invite us to be on the team. Lord, thank you for including us. Thank you, Lord, for including me and all that you're doing here. Thank you for guiding and providing and for ordaining and for showing us what it is that you would do here within the context of this ministry, Lord, let alone what you'll do throughout the rest of our lives. So thank you for these things. And I just pray that our hearts would be open to your moving, so that we too would be able to say, well, you are God and your words are true and your will be done. Father, I thank you for all these things. And we pray them to you. We give them to you in Jesus' name. Amen.